When Pastor woke me up this morning and said, I don't feel good, I was like, okay. And I prayed, and you know, I went up to the office and I sat at the desk and I prayed, and I don't know if some of you think that it's just a, oh, well, they've got all these sermons laying in a file somewhere, so it's no biggie. Yeah, that's not it. So I prayed, and you know, I started on 4 different sermons, and I just had no peace with any of them. You know what I'm talking about, Pastor Jim? You just don't have peace. And so I put it away, and then I prayed, and pretty soon I'm looking, and it's 6:30, and I'm thinking, oh, God, what are we going to do? And finally, it excuse me, it hit me. And he laid on my heart that there is not much harmony in the home, in the church, or in the world, and that as a body of believers, we need to learn how to live in harmony, not with just our families, but with the church. And we have to learn how to live in harmony with the people in the world. So I would like you to turn to Romans 12 with me. And if any of you don't like this today, you take it up with God, because he made me go to this one. And turn to verse 9, please. And when you're there, give me a praise the Lord. Okay. And it says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spirit fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay evil or repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That's where we'll end. You know, the English word for arm comes from the same Greek word, root word, as harmony, H-A-R-M-O-N-Y. The stem word is harmos, H-A-R-M-O-S, which means joint. Your arm is attached to your shoulder by a joint, as is everything in your body, our joints. In the same way, you might have a soprano, a tenor, an alto, and a bass singing together. And if they're doing it right, which, how many of you have ever been in choir? Well, most of you. And you know the different, you know, the tenors, the altos. And when it all comes right, it sounds almost like one beautiful note, one beautiful voice. You know what I'm saying? If not done right, not so much. But they live in harmony. They make harmony together. Everyone, if everyone just sang the same notes in unison, the sound could be very boring, very different. It's that harmony that brings the beautiful sound. Well, in marriage and in relationships, you have two people with different backgrounds. They have two different ways of looking at things. I don't know if any of you have had that with coworkers, anybody. You have two different opinions. You have two different ways of looking at things. One is in marriage coming from a man's body, a man's perspective. The other one, a woman, just clarifying, has the mind, has her way of doing things, her way of thinking of things. There will never be boring unison in a marriage. But neither should there be continual disagreements. Today, I want to talk about how we relate to each other, how to work out your differences without getting burned. How do you like that? How to iron out your differences without getting burned. Did you catch that? This is going to come off somewhat as for marriage, but these principles apply and can be used across the board in all kinds of relationships. There are three basic ways of responding to disagreements. So let's get started. You ready, people who take notes? Number one, I like to call the clam up. Got it? The clam up. We're going to turn to 1 Kings 21 and read verses 1 through 6. We're going to kind of work from the back to the front of the Bible today. 1 Kings 21 We're going to start at verse 1. Sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth, the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the place of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it is worth." But Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." So Ahab went home, sullen and angry, because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." He lay on his bed sulking and refused to eat. His wife Jezebel came in and asked him, "Why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat?" King Ahab, that's where we'll end, King Ahab, who did not get his way, went about sullen and silent. Sometimes we can get this way, not only in marriage, but in other relationships also. If we don't get our way, or if someone has ticked us off, we walk around sulking and moping, giving off all kinds of signals that we want other people to pick up on. Maybe that just happened in my house and not yours, but you know what I'm talking about. The dirty looks. You know, years ago I saw a commercial about, I think it was for pretzels. And this woman was sitting on a couch eating her pretzels, and her husband opens the little door and looks at her and and he says, "Is there something wrong?" "No." And slowly he closed the door. We know when we ask someone who is moping around like that, no matter whether it's in the home, which I think it probably more often does. I think wives and husbands can do this probably more than you have with other relationships out in the world. But you know when someone is miffed. You know when they're upset. And you will get the answer, "Well, what, now, are you okay?" "I'm fine." And I can just see her continuing to eating her pretzels. I think I'm going to get a bag of pretzels in the house. I think that's probably a good go-to. When you're asked what is wrong and you get the snappy answer and the dirty look, and you clam up. The reason for the clam up is because you are hoping the other person will continue to ask you, will continue to dig, will continue to try and pull out of you what's really wrong, and sometimes they'll apologize and they don't even know what's going on. Anyone else relate to that? Amen. Well, that tactic often works, often works. And we see that with Ahab, it worked with Jezebel. She was going to take up his fight in that instance. We use that tactic to finally get someone to give in. Is it right? No. Number two is called the blow up. So we had the clam up where people don't talk, and then we'll have the blow up. 1 Kings 19. Starting at verse 1, and we're just going to read the first four verses of that. Now, Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets. So we're going back even before to when the prophets of Baal were killed. Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets of Baal with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah and that said, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. We are going to end with that. Now, Elijah was not the first or the last man to run for his life from an angry woman. Blowing up loud and angry arguments are always destructive, and they can torpedo a marriage and a relationship faster than anything else. What happens when you lose your temper and react that way? You blow up. What do? You start saying things you really shouldn't say. You've lost your self-control. The gloves are off. And you start saying some of the most mean and hateful things that you can think of. When we lose our temper, our self-control is gone. I'm sticking here. And when you lose your self-control, you lose a relationship. I want you to think for a minute to a fight with a spouse or a coworker. When you start blowing up and you say things that you shouldn't say, you might be able to let it go, but the words that came out cannot be erased from their heart. The things you say to them that are cruel and angry cannot be erased from their thoughts. So many times you may not even mean the things that you're saying, but realize once it's out, you can't bring it back. You have got to learn to control your tongue in order to control and preserve a relationship. When I was teaching the real little ones downstairs, we would sing a song that says, "Oh, be careful, little tongue." Of course, they loved it because we did it like this. "Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say." Because the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little tongue, what you say. See, it's not just the person you're saying it to. It's the Father who's listening. Guard what comes out of your mouth. Number three is called the wise up. So we have the clam up, we have the blow up, and we have the wise up. Would you turn with me to 1 Kings 3? 1 Kings 3, verse 4. And we're just going to read through verse 9. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" So, you see, Solomon asked for wisdom. He asked for it so he knew how to handle the people and their disputes. Do you realize that out of the wisdom that Solomon, out of the wisdom that the Lord gave Solomon, he wrote the book of Proverbs? Here are two Bible verses I want you can put on your refrigerator. I don't want you to, but you could put them on your fridge. Memorize them as personal rules for relationships. Proverbs 12, verse 18 says, "Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." And Proverbs 15, verse 18, "A hot-tempered man stirs up dissension, but a patient man calms a quarrel." Which category are you in? Do a little self-reflecting. I think I carry a little bit of both. I'm going to give you 8 suggestions for living in harmony. And as I said before, these can be used in marriage or with any relationship. A, make a conscious decision to keep your anger under control. Proverbs 29, verse 11 says, "A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control." How many of you are able to keep himself under control? B, learn to call a ceasefire. An escalating argument can quickly reach a point of no return. And we're better off saying, "Okay, time out. I've got to cool down before I say something damaging or hurtful. Let's put the brakes on this whole discussion until we can talk it through at a later time." Trying to talk and discuss when you're both angry just doesn't work. Take time to go and pray it through and talk about it when you can both be civil. Ask the Lord to give you patience to work through situations that are volatile. And don't be afraid to pray together. Please, pray together. You'll find that when you know the Lord is listening in, you talk a whole different ball game when you're talking to someone, when you bring the Lord into the discussion with you. Don't use him as a weapon. Just invite him into the discussion. C, apologize. When you go too far and say too much, apologize as quickly as you can. It says in the Word not to let the sun go down on your anger. How many of you have done that? Oh, come on. Let's be honest. A lot of us have done that. I know it says not to let the sun go down on your anger, but I'm guilty. There are times we can think we have everything worked out. You know that Pastor Wayne and Mary actually fight sometimes? No. We are both strong personalities. We don't agree on everything. We're both a little crazy. Possibly part of the problem. And many times when we have a heated discussion, it's always right before bed. Or it starts in the morning and goes all the way until bed. And there is a real temptation to just walk away, be angry, and go to bed. And I don't know about you, but I come up with every answer in my head while I'm in bed at night. Wait till he gets up in the morning. I'm going to let him have it. But that's not godly, and it's not right. So apologize as quickly as you can. D, don't let the problem simmer. And that's what going to bed angry does. It produces that simmering, that boiling, that man, I've got all the answers and he's gonna pay tomorrow. But that's not God's way. Sit down and talk through things openly with a minimum of excess emotion. Do you know many times when you're having a problem with someone, we let our emotions just take hold and run us ragged through it? You know, there's issues in this world today that I am emotionally susceptible to. Abortion. Homosexuality. I mean, the list goes on. There's things that I am emotionally invested in where I'm angry about things. And I have to stay away from some of those hot button topics because I will let my emotion speak for me. Ephesians 4 instructs us to live in unity with one another and to speak truthfully to each other. It's hard to deal with problems right away, but it's actually better if you address problems quickly than to let things fester. E, remember, you don't have to say everything that you think. That speaks for itself. Proverbs 29, verse 11, in the King James Version reads, a fool uttereth all his mind. I love the King James Version on this because it says it perfectly. A fool uttereth all his mind. Someone once said, never pass up an opportunity to keep your mouth shut. Is that good advice? Sometimes saying nothing is the best. And finally, F, be willing to agree to disagree. We have that a lot, even in the church. We don't all agree on things. We don't all have to agree on things. My passions are not your passions. I believe this is probably my favorite saying. If two agree on everything, they will double their chances of being wrong. This is probably one of the hardest situations we face today because in a woke society that we are in, what they're saying is, you agree with me or you're wrong. And it is creeping, you know, we kind of have been in a bubble in this area because most the people in our area, at least a good portion, are church-going people or at least have some moral fiber. But it's creeping in, and it's becoming progressively harder to stand up for what is right because of the way the woke society has taken over and is trying to tell you, if you are against homosexuality, you are wrong, you are evil, you are closed-minded. If you are against abortion, you are wrong, you are evil, you are closed-minded. You know, I got to tell you, my dad used to say all the time, don't argue with an idiot. He simplified the whole thing. There are people out there in this world who are not going to agree with you. And if they are speaking something that is contrary to the Word of God, this is your guide. If they are speaking contrary to the Word of God, and you are arguing with them trying to prove your point, don't argue with an idiot. Does that make it easier? Amen. You do not have to turn them over to your way of thinking. You agree to disagree, but then you turn them over to the Lord and let Him fight that battle. Relationships are hard, especially in this day and age. We all have different personalities, which can make it even more difficult to navigate a healthy relationship. But with the Lord's help, it's not impossible. Many of us, I find, with dealing with people, we always think that we're right. I do. I always think I'm right. I resemble that because I usually am. But we're not. We all have our faults. We all have our issues. We all need to learn how to work on a healthy relationship, not only in the home, not only with your kids, not only in the church, but with the people out there. Just try to live a holy, righteous life, because sometimes by your silence and by the way you handle it, you don't know who's watching. People in the world are watching us. They're trying to see how we handle situations. When I was younger, Wayne has told all of you, you all know about when we lost our little boy, Elisha. And that was hard. And at the time, I was working at a factory out in Comanche. And the situation was hard. The fact that I went back to work was a struggle for me when I went. What do you say to people? You know, when they say, I thought you were a believer, what happened? How do you respond? I had one woman come up to me because I felt in my heart that the Lord had given me a tremendous blessing by having that baby. He was not alive, but He had given me a tremendous blessing in the experience of carrying him for 9 months and delivering him. And when I told a woman at work, I said, I don't know why God chose to take him when He did. I will not know until I reach glory. But I know He has a plan. And I know that someday I will see that child again. And He is the only perfect child I ever had.
Are you sure?
Pretty certain of it. She came up to me later and said, and I wasn't trying to be holy or philosophical or anything. I was just answering her honestly. The Lord had a purpose for my life. He had a purpose with me having Elisha. He was my double portion. And I will always be grateful that He allowed that. But she said, you don't know. People were watching you when you came back. And this woman was not a believer. She said, people were watching you, Mary. They wanted to see how you were going to react to something like that. Whether I was going to get bitter with God, whether I would forsake him over it. My point of telling you that is that you don't know in your relationships who's watching you. You don't know what people are thinking. And you don't know who you are leading to Christ by the way you react and by the witness you are in your relationships. If you're not always fighting with people, they're watching that. If you are one who is constantly fighting with people, they're watching that. How you conduct yourself as a God-fearing Christian in your home and in the workplace and in the country and all around, it matters. It matters. You may think nobody notices anything on, you know, how things go even in your home. Your kids do. It matters. Be careful. Try and live a life that reflects how God intended you to live. Try and handle a relationship the way he taught you, the way he handles them. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have given each one of us our own unique personality. You have told us in your word that we have been fearfully and wonderfully made. And we thank you for that because we have been made in your image, Father. But Father, our human nature oftentimes tries to take over. Help us to keep that part in check. Help us by the way we handle arguments, by the way we speak to each other in our homes and in our workplace and in the church. Help us to reflect you, not us. Put a watch on our tongues and put love in our hearts that by our actions and by the way we live our life, we will show to others just who you are, just how wonderful you are. And that no matter what, we love you and we respect you and we want to be more like you, Lord. I pray that you will be with each person here today. I pray that you would open up the windows to their heart. Let them do soul searching. Let us all reflect on how we handle things and how we can improve it. You are coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. Father God, expose our spots and wrinkles so that we can repent of them and we can turn things around, Lord, not for our own sakes, but for the glory of you, that by the way we live, we may be winning others to you. I pray that you would bless us all. I thank you that you have taken care of us through the snow and the ice. And Father, I pray that you would continue to protect each one of us as we go home. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.